2 Kings chapter 11, and we'll start with verse 1. And sounds like they're praying for the Holy Ghost. So, you know, on the day of Pentecost, when they first received the Holy Ghost, it had never happened like that before. There was only 120 of them. But the Bible said, when this was noised abroad. So it's real noisy when people are receiving the Holy Ghost. Those that are receiving it are making noise. Those that are praying with them are making noise. And it's just a noisy thing. I was raised in church most of my childhood and adolescence, and it never was noisy. And so when you get into the book, you get into the Bible, you find out a lot of things you didn't know if you just went to a run-of-the-mill modern-day church. So 2 Kings, and we'll begin in verse 1. Chapter 11, verse 1. And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, the sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons which were slain. And they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. And he was with her, hid in the house of the Lord 6 years. And Athaliah did reign over the land. If you love his word this morning, as you're seated, let's clap our hands, lift our voice, give God praise for his word. Pray that the word of God would be seed in your heart and in your life and in your family. Mighty God, we thank you for your word, for the strength and the blessing and the wonder of your word. We're so glad to be a part of the house of God today. And everybody said amen. So this is a continuation of where we've been studying in 2 Kings. And now Ahaziah has been slain by Jehu, and that was over when he was visiting the pagans in Israel. So the moral there is, don't be visiting with pagans unless you went to teach them a home Bible study. And he died. And so his mother, Athaliah, sees an opportunity, and she takes the opportunity to kill all of the seed of her son and those that would have been eligible to be on the throne of Judah. And she thinks she's cleared the deck, and now she's going to reign for the next 7 years. But little does she know that someone else has a plan. And you have to understand that you can't stop what God has started, and you can't stop prophecy once it begins to move. And there was a prophecy that the seed of David would sit upon the throne of Judah, and so you couldn't kill them all. And no matter who you were, how hard you tried, and you need to take heart in that today. No matter how hard the enemy tries, he can't stop the promise of God in your life. The only person that can stop God's promise is you. The only person that can stop that prophecy in your life is you. So, and you don't want to do that. You want to see the prophecy and the promise of God revealed and completed in your life. And so Jehosheba took that child who was Joash, and she hid him in the house of the Lord. And so we'll pick up the reading there. And the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and fetched the rulers over hundreds, and the captains of the guard, and brought them with him to the house of the Lord, and made a covenant with them, and took an oath of them in the house of the Lord, and showed them the king's son. And he brought forth the king's son, and put the crown upon him, and gave him the testimony. And they made him king, and anointed him, and clapped their hands, and said, God save the king. You just thought that was some modern British thing, but nah, that's an old biblical thing. And when Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she came to the people into the temple of the Lord. And when she looked, and behold, the king stood by a pillar, as the manner was, and the princes and the trumpeters by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced and blew with trumpets. And Athaliah rent, she tore her clothes, which is Hebrew for I am really, really upset, and cried, treason, treason, because she knew they were going to depose her. And Jehoiada, he's the priest, made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people. They should be the Lord's people between the king and also the people. And all the people of the land went into the house of Baal and break it down, his altars, his images, break they in pieces thoroughly, slew Mattan, the priest of Baal, before the altars, and the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. And he took the rulers over hundreds and captains and the guard and all the people of the land. And they brought down the king from the house of the Lord and came by the way of the gate of the guard to the king's house. And he, little Joash, 7 years old, he sat on the throne of the kings. And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was in quiet. And they slew Athaliah with the sword beside the king's house. I hear common things. It's like in Bible study, you rarely ever hear a new question. You hear the same questions tooled over and over again. And you don't really hear much depth of questioning. You hear very shallow questioning. People think they have a trump card against the word of God. And they play it, and it's not very substantial. And so I heard two people this week. One said, you know, I love God and I love Jesus and I just don't go to church. I just don't like church. I'm just burned out on churches. And so I just kind of do my own thing, and I get a lot out of nature, and I love to express myself to God out. And I told him, I get it. I understand. I know exactly what you're doing there and where you're coming from there. You know, and then lo and behold, on another Bible study this week, I met someone who said that she was traumatized by a church, or by the church is the way she said it, but I didn't correct her. And she was traumatized. She went through some horrendous things at the hands of what she would call the church. But she was in a Bible study because she's still hungry and she's sincere and she wants to find the church, you know. And I would stop and tell you, like, if you've ever had a bad experience, don't let that turn you off to church. Don't let that turn you off to the house of God, because the whole reason you know about Jesus, and the whole reason you know about God, and the whole reason you know about this way of coming to God is from the Word of God. It's the only metric. You never would know any other way. Well, that Word of God places a tremendous emphasis on the house of God. So you can't do business with God and not do business with the house of God. And you can't do business with Jesus and not do business with the church. Somebody say praise the Lord. And you might say, I hadn't found it yet. And I'll say, okay, fine. But let's find it. Let's find it. Well, how do I find it? Well, you get yourself in the Word of God. You identify first what the Word of God says, what God has to say about it, and then you go looking for that in your world. And I'll tell you, it's there. It is present in your world today, because the church is always going to be here until God takes it up out of the earth. So, David said this. Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He was saying, I almost lost my faith. I almost backslid, almost slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He's thinking, I'm working really hard, I'm doing good, and I'm trying to do the things of God. But I see the wicked out there, and they're just killing it. And the wicked are making it, and they're getting all these good things in their lives. And David said, it seemed a contradiction to me, and I was struggling with that. I was a little bit resentful and a little bit bitter. So I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. When I thought to know this, when I was thinking about it, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. I went to the house of God, and then I understood. And then I understood what was going to happen to them. And then I understood the plan and the program of God. And then I got myself reoriented in the house of God. Or as Larry Booker would say, I got my head screwed on straight in the house of God. I want you to understand, church is where you come to get your head screwed on straight and to get reoriented toward God. Somebody say praise the Lord. And again, David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Somebody say, is there anybody here that was glad when they said unto you, let us go into the house of the Lord? I came running when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Well, praise God. Why? Because the house of the Lord is the place I need to be to get myself in alignment with the Word of God and with God, and life can't be right until I achieve that. So the house of God is where that happens. And that's not my saying it's so. That's the Word of God saying that that is so. God always has a house. God always has a people, and he always has a reference point for his people. And here's Jesus in Matthew 16. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Everybody say his church. Touch somebody and tell them the church belongs to him. It's Jesus' church. He built the church. Men don't build churches. God built the church. It belongs to him. It's not our property. It's his property. He lets us come in. He lets us take advantage and be a part. He lets us benefit from what he's created. But don't make a mistake about it. He built this on the rock of his name and the rock of his word. On this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hell has no plan that will succeed against the house of God. The only people that can tear down the house of God are the people that are supposed to be serving God in the house of God. And if you won't do it, God will raise up some rocks that'll do it. And if you won't serve him, God will raise up some alcoholics that'll serve him. And if you won't live for him, God will find some sinners out there. There's a lot of them, and he'll raise them up. But God is always going to have a church. He's had one for 2,000 years. He'll have one until the trumpet sounds. And friend of mine, I want to be a part of that church. I want to be standing on that rock. I want to be a part of what God is doing in this world. And he's talking to Peter, and Peter's representative of the church. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And the church will always have the keys. And you'll say, well, the keys to what? The keys to everlasting life. The keys to unlock the Word of God. The keys to the wisdom and the knowledge of the Word of God that will help you in tremendous ways as you navigate your life here on earth. And so all the riches and the treasures of the Word of God, you need the church. The church has the keys. He said, thou art Peter. I'm going to give you the keys. It's not like the Roman Catholics think. It's simply that the church has the understanding of the Word of God. And you're going to have to work with the church, and you're going to have to deal with the church. And the church is going to be your place of reference in the kingdom of God. Now back to our text. And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal seed. And I'll just tell you, always in our world, there will be something that is trying to destroy the potential and the future, the generations that will come. There's always something out there, like Herod tried to kill all the babies and in doing so snuff out the life of the Christ child, and like Pharaoh was killing all the babies and trying to snuff out the life of the deliverer. There's something out there right now that wants to snuff out the emerging generation, always after the babies, always after the young people, always after the children. They want to teach them. They want to convince the rest of the world, but they want to teach sex education in your schools, and they want to tell your little boy or your little girl that they might can transition to another gender if they just feel like it. They want to tell them all about their moms and dads are full of biases and racial problems, and they want to educate them on critical race theory, and that's what the schools want to do right now. They want to take your kids and kill their potential. They want to raise them up to be little Marxists that don't believe in God. They want to turn their head toward other things. That's what Hollywood is doing. That's what the media is doing. That's what Egypt is doing. It is no surprise. It's what Egypt has always done. But thank God for the house of God. Josheba took that little boy and brought him to the house of God. Athaliah was trying to kill him. There's something in your world trying to kill the next generation. I thank God for our Sunday school teachers this morning. I thank God we have a safe place for our babies this morning. I thank God there's another generation coming to carry the torch of the kingdom of God, and another generation to stand and plant the flag. As long as there's going to be an earth, there's going to be a church. And there's a powerful promise there. A specific messianic prophecy was at work there. And so Athaliah is trying to destroy that. But Josheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, stole him from among the king's sons that were slain. The world's got an agenda for your babies, but let's steal them out of the hands of the world, and let's bring them to the house of God. And they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. And he was hid in the house of the Lord 6 years. And Athaliah did reign over the land. She was doing all she wanted to do in the secular and in the political and in the military, but she didn't have power over the house of God. And God is our hiding place. David said in Psalms 27, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." The premier character of the Old Testament is David. David is the worshiper. David is the Christ example. David is the lineage from which the Christ comes. And David distilled everything down to one fine point. He said, "I want to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion." There is a hiding place from the insanity of our world, and it is the church of the living God. It is the house of the Lord. In the time of trouble, he'll hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, and he shall set me upon a rock. This world around us wants to destroy the plan of God, and it wants to stop the innocent in their tracks. And it wants to corrupt them, and it wants to sexualize them at a very early age. That's why they're putting lipstick and eye makeup on little bitty babies and dressing them in provocative ways. They want to sexualize them early. What's that about? There's nothing more pure and innocent in this world than a little child. And the world wants to take what is most pure and what is most innocent, and they want to degrade that, and they want to defile that. But I'm glad there's a hiding place. I'm glad there's a refuge. It's the house of God, and we can come and get our head turned around. And you may not have been doing it well, and you might not have known the way, but you can come to the house of God and bring your babies and hide your babies in the house of the Lord. The world wants to corrupt everything that's pure. The world is antithetical to the promise of God. But the house of God is our refuge. And back to our text, in the seventh year, Jehoiada, now he's the priest, he's the old wise man of the nation of Judah, sent and fetched the rulers over hundreds with the captains and the guard, and brought them to him into the house of the Lord, and made a covenant with them, and took an oath of them in the house of the Lord, and showed them the king's son. The house of the Lord is a place of a covenant. God does not work with people except in the covenant. Now, he will find you in an area where you are making a move toward the Word of God. And if you find an area of the Word of God and you begin to apply it, God will meet you there. But if you're going to be a part of God's family and a part of God's kingdom, it only works by contract. It only works by pact. It only works by covenant. And so here we find the high priest is making a covenant with the people and with God and with that child that they have there in the house of the Lord. I want you to understand, we have a covenant with God. You're not in this by yourself. We are in this to affect another generation. The Bible says one generation shall declare thy praises to another. And we read that story of the triumphant entry, and we understand in the overview of that story that praise is perfected and strength is ordained when little children follow the multitude, worshiping multitude, and they begin to worship, and then they follow on down into the house of God. And in the house of God there were detractors that day who said, don't you hear what these babies are doing? They were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what we want to teach our babies. We want to teach our babies, you come on down off the mountain of worship. You come on down into the house of the Lord, and you open your mouth, baby girl, baby boy, and you begin to say, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You can come to this at 40. You can come to this at 60. But this is richer and better when you come to it at 4 and 5. You get the Holy Ghost before you need it. You get baptized before you need it. And all you know in your life is covenant. And all you know in your life is contract. And the devil can't undermine that unless you just give it up. Somebody say praise God. And so they make a covenant. The house of God is a place of covenant. It's a place of contract. God says, I'm going to do these things. And always, in every generation, from Adam to Noah to Enoch to Abraham, Moses, every character, every season of the Word of God, there is always a construct of covenant where God says, this is what I'm going to do, and this is what I require of you. And I know about Martin Luther, and I know about the 95 thesis on the door of the church at Wittenberg, and I know that he started the Protestant Reformation, but I want you to understand, when he said it's only by faith and it's not by works, he didn't read the Bible. James said faith without works is dead, and the white throne of judgment shows clearly that every man was judged according to his works. You're going to be judged by what you do, not how you feel or not what you think about it. And so the covenant of God, as it was for Enoch and Noah and Abram and Moses and the patriarchs and the prophets, the covenant of God today requires of us that we live a life that is congruent with the Word of God. And there are specific entry-level experiences you must obey, or you won't be a part of the church. You can be a part of something. You can be a part of a club. You can be a part of a social gathering. But unless you plug in through the covenant of the Word of God, you can't be a part of the church. And you can't hide your children in the church unless you're involved in the covenant. Somebody say praise the Lord. So it's a place of covenant. It's a place where we make a covenant with God, and we walk as though we care about the coming generation. We live as though we care about what happens to them. You're not in this by yourself. You can't play stupid games. You can't just live any old way you want, one foot in the world and one foot in the church. You're in violation of the covenant. You're in violation of the contract. But when we come to the house of God and we make a covenant with God, it's about those that are coming following behind us. And our heart's desire is that they'll be able to look at our lives and look at this church and what we've done and what we are in the house of God, and they'll know how to live for God. How do they know anything else? My God, our babies need a real apostolic to follow. Our babies need some passionate people. They need somebody that knows how to pray. They need somebody that knows how to worship. They don't need somebody that sits on the sidelines and lets everybody else carry the weight. We can't hide your children in the house of God. You've got to bring them. You've got to hide them. Praise God. Now, this is something that's really alien to about 98% of modern Christianity. But here's the word of God. Hebrews 13 and 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow. I said 98% of Christianity. There's a pretty good, pretty sizable group of apostolics that choke on that. But when you come to the house of God, there's going to be somebody that rules over you. Let me read the rest of it, and then we'll talk about it. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. This is not an obscure idea. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. That's what shepherd means. Pastor is shepherd. As they that must give account. We got to talk to the chief shepherd about what happened with the sheep. That they may do it with joy. You want me to be able to give a good report for you. Yeah, God, this is great. Look, here he is, here she is, and everything was great. They did it all just right. Welcome, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. That they may do it with joy and not with grief. Yeah, God, man, that sheep was a knucklehead. That sheep never did get it all right. They never did participate. They just, I think that's a goat. For that is unprofitable for, not for the pastor, not for the shepherd, but for you. Now, when I teach this in Bible study, you have to kind of really take your time because it's a novel idea, a biblical idea. But who does God rule over? Who does God rule over? You know, God's in control of everything. But in this season of time, God has given you that infernal freedom of will. God's given you free moral agency. So who does God rule over? Those who come to him by word of God and by will. God only rules over those that willingly come to him. That's right. And so God's not interested in ruling over you. God's interested in being the Lord of your life. Sovereign over your life. But it only works if you willingly come to him and willingly participate in the covenant. Who does the pastor rule over? Because that's who that verse is talking about. But I wanted to set you up first with God doesn't even rule over unruly people. So who does a pastor rule over? Those who come and submit themselves and give themselves and totally acquiesce and say, tell me what I am and who I am in the kingdom of God. Help me to live for God. That's who pastor rules over. And that's who you, by the scripture, obey. I'm talking about hiding children in the house of God. You don't want to hide kids in a house where people are malcontents and disobedient. Where all the adults are disobedient, oh, it goes without saying, the babies are going to be disobedient. When the house is rebellious, the babies are going to be rebellious. But when the house is plugged in and lined up and in alignment with the word of God and in alignment with God, praise God. Else, why would you be here? What game are you playing? You think you can come and touch home base every now and then at church? And be saved? You never read that in the book. You've got to come and be in covenant. And in covenant with God, you're submitted to God and you're submitted to the church. Praise God. I just want to draw your attention there. Jehoiada brought the people in and said, now listen, we're in a covenant with God. And I want to tell you this morning, listen to me. I hear C.G. Weeks every time I say that. You hear me? Listen. That's what he would say. You need to hear. We're in covenant with God. We're in covenant with one another. And we're in covenant with these babies that are up in Sunday school today. Somebody has to make this thing real for them. Somebody has to make this accessible for them. Somebody has to model this for them. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And he commanded them, saying, this is the thing that you shall do. A third part of you that enter in on the Sabbath shall be keepers of the watch of the king's house. A third part shall be at the gate of Sur. A third part at the gate behind the guard. So you shall keep the watch of the house that it be not broken down. And two parts of all of you that go forth on the Sabbath, even they shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord about the king. Everybody is invested in protecting the house. Nobody is tearing down the house. Everybody's invested in protecting the little king. Nobody's tearing down the little king. Nobody's fussing and fighting with one another. They're all in lockstep. And how do they know what third goes here and what third goes there? Because there's a hierarchical structure in the house of God. And everybody gets their marching orders. And everybody walks as though they were serving God in the house of God. And the salient phrase here, that it be not broken down. Something's trying to not only take the baby out of the house of God, something's trying to erode the walls and the foundation. Something's trying to tear the guts out of the house of God. They want it to be a social club. They want it to be some little place where people come and feel good about their destiny. And they don't know God, but somebody's got to be at guard around the walls of this place. Somebody's got to take it on their own shoulders and stand at the door and say, no further. You're not going to come in here on my watch. Somebody has to pray the prayer of faith. Somebody has to do the warfare of worship. Somebody has to keep the wolf away from the door. The house, I'll just tell you, the house of God is worth protecting. Don't you think so? Is anybody glad that they told you about the word of God and the house of God? Anybody glad to be in the house of God on a Sunday morning? Anybody glad to be in a place where sins are still washed away and people are filled with the biblical Holy Ghost? Praise God. It doesn't happen everywhere, and it's easily lost. Generations lose it on their way. But it's the will of God that as you finish your course, finish your race, that you hand this thing off to another generation that'll carry it until the Lord comes. That is the will of God for your life. Everybody's invested. Everybody's involved. A place, a job for everyone in the house of God. And you shall compass the king round about, every man with his weapons in his hand. He that cometh within the ranges, let him be slain. We're not going to allow those subversive things in the world into the house of God. We're not going to do that. We're going to know what the word of God says, and we're going to approach the world in that vein. We're all in. We are invested in protecting the prophecy and keeping the promise of God and passing it on to another generation. The little boy, the little girl that's in the house of God, they need something. They don't know. They can't defend themselves against the intrusion of the world around them that hates God and everything about him. And so they need some adults that'll stand up and say, this thing is bigger than me. I don't know what I'm going to do in my life, but I'm going to make sure I keep the house of God safe for these babies. I know they need somebody that can pray the prayer, somebody that'll build a fortress of prayer and faith around them. Is there anybody here that loves the kingdom of God enough to be the tip of the spear for the kingdom of God for another generation? Said, you're gonna kill them. And the captains over the hundreds did according to all things that Jehoiada the priest commanded. They took every man his men that were come in on the Sabbath and them that should go out on the Sabbath and came to Jehoiada the priest. And so they came to a place of engagement, a place of obedience, and a place of order and hierarchical structure. And the captains over hundreds did the priest give King David spears and shields. These are old things. It's been over 100 years since David, and it's long in the distant past. But the weaponry of David are in the house of God, and that we're in the temple of the Lord. The house is God, where we're equipped to fight. That's where we're armed with the armor of God. That's where we learn how to protect, and that's where we learn how to defend, and that's where we learn how to plant a flag and stand in the kingdom of God. Now, you may be blinking a little at the idea of swords and spears in the house of God, but be rest assured, we don't war like the world wars. And this is what Paul says about that. 2 Corinthians 10, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," they're not natural, "but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." And so it's all ideas, idea pathogens, ideas that are like the kingdom of God or ideas that are not like the kingdom of God. We have to have the wisdom to know and to differentiate and to discriminate between them. And so our weapons, if you would, our weapons are prayer, and our weapons are worship, and our weapons are the word of God. That's what Jesus used in the wilderness when he was tempted of the devil. He quoted the word of God 3 times. And I understand that he's God on the earth, and if he used the word of God to defeat the devil, it's not a mystery to me what I should use to defeat the devil. God's looking for somebody that knows how to pray, somebody that knows how to worship, somebody that knows the way around in the word of God. And so he equips them. Jehoiada equips them with their weaponry and gives them their place to stand. And here's Paul's take on that in the New Testament. "And he gave some," speaking of Jesus who ascended back into heaven, "he gave some apostles and some prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers." And that is the fivefold ministry. That is a nice, tight definition of the types of leadership ministry in the house of God. "And he gave those as gifts." The context tells you that he gave gifts unto men. And so the fivefold ministry is a gifting that he gives to men. He gives you a pastor. He gives you a teacher. He gives you an evangelist. He gives you a prophet. He gives you an apostle. For what reason? For the perfecting of the saints in the King James, but in the original, it's closer to for the equipping of the saints. God gave you fivefold ministry in your life to equip you so that you can be and do what God has called you to be and to do. And so the house of God comes with teaching and preaching that will equip you so that when you stand at your place of service or you walk out in the world, you can be what God has called you to be. Now, that can't happen if you don't submit yourself to the teaching of the word of God. If you're just going to blow into church on a Sunday morning and that's the extent of your experience in God, I'm going to tell you, that's not enough. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're coming on a Sunday morning, but you need to get into this more than that. You need to be all in to the kingdom of God. You need to be all in to the house of God. And the place where that starts is with teaching. You need a home Bible study. You need somebody that'll take you and sit with you and spend time with you and teach you the word of God. It's the fivefold ministry for the equipping of the saints. Why? Because we have to protect these little ones that are coming into the house. We've got to pass this on to another generation. For the work of ministry, we are charged with equipping you, Brother Eric, so that you can do the work of ministry. Ministry is not a coat and a tie and a pulpit. Ministry is something that everybody in the house of God has. Everybody has a calling. Everybody has a ministry. It would be pitiful if preachers were the only ministry in the house of God. But there's ministry going on all over this building this morning. And you will never be alive in the kingdom of God until you find your place of service and your place of ministry. How can I serve? What can I do? If you want to be a child of God, it starts with being a servant. When he came, he took upon himself no reputation. He made for himself no reputation, but he took upon himself the form of a servant. And he's our ideal, and he's our North Star. And the edifying of the body of Christ comes downstream from that. Back to our text, the guard stood, every man with his weapons in his hand, round about the king from the right corner of the temple to the left, and all along the altar. We learn in the house of God to stand. We learn what to stand for, and we learn to be spiritually formidable. We learn to be dangerous in the Spirit of God. And he brought forth the king's son and put the crown upon him and gave him the testimony. And they made him king and anointed him and clapped their hands and said, God save the king. And so we celebrate the King of Kings, that's Jesus, and in the house of the Lord. But we also celebrate generational transfer. And I want you to know that he has called us to be kings and priests in our world. And so we're not just making little clones and little saints of God in the house of God. We're plugged into the overview of the plan of God. We're building kings and priests. We're building kids that belong in the throne room of God. We're building people that can walk with the authority of God. You know what? I read the book, These Signs Shall Follow Them That Believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. He doesn't give you an age there. That might be a little 9-year-old girl laying her hand on somebody and praying. I'm telling you, God will do that very thing. We celebrate generational transfer. We celebrate children of the king coming into places of responsibility. And when Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. And when she looked, behold, the king stood by a pillar. He's just a little kid. He's still just a little kid. As the manner was. That's what they did. They brought the king to be inaugurated, to be coronated, to be anointed. They stood him by a pillar of the temple. A pillar is an architectural device, column that roots itself in the foundation, the strength of the foundation, and it is an extension, a vertical extension of the foundation. And you can achieve the strength of the foundation a level above with a pillar, with a column. And it stands there, and it gives you the sense of projecting vertically, projecting perhaps into another generation, never losing the power and the strength and the stability of the foundation or the beginning of it. And that's exactly what we want. We want to bring these little babies, and we want to build a pillar here. I don't know how far these little ones are going to go. I don't know when God's going to pull the plug on this. I don't know how much time we have. But I want you to know that it is our job to connect to the foundation, to connect what God has set in place, the stone, the tried stone, the precious cornerstone, and to build a vertical that will hold up those children as they ascend to the next level of this business, the business of the church. Praise God. So she sees him standing by a pillar as the manner was, and the princes and trumpeters by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced and blew with trumpets, and Athaliah tore her clothes and cried, treason, treason. And that's the response of the world. You're not doing this right. You're keeping these children all cloistered up. You're not letting them expand. You're not letting them be who they could be out in this big wide world. And they don't like it, and they scream and they tear tear their garments. I want you to know, but we've got them hidden in the house of God, and God is on and all about this. And I'm just telling you, we're raising up a generation. Sam, why don't you come on? He stood by the pillar. It drove her nuts. She couldn't stand it. I'll tell you what they're saying. The idea that somebody is actually the representative of heaven in the earth today makes their heads explode. The idea that kids escape their control. They think that parents showing up at school board meetings are terrorists. That's in academia. That's in the corporate world. That's in every HR department. That's in the bureaucratic framework. They don't like the idea of you having control over your kids. And they literally, that came to you by the FBI and by the federal government, that parents that show up to school board meetings and resist the LGBTQ whatever else agenda, that they are terrorists. I'm telling you what, that's just a parent that's standing up and planting a flag and saying, we're not willing to go along with this. And God bless their hearts. Somebody needs to help them find their way to the house of God. They can bring their babies and hide them. Praise God. They want to shape the thinking of another generation, but we want to do the same thing. They think the children are extremely valuable for their plan in the next generation, but we think the same thing. And they want to build a Marxist ideal out in this culture, but we want to build a heavenly ideal in the house of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds, the officers of the host, and said, have her forth outside the ranges, and him that followeth her kill with the sword. For the priest had said, let her not be slain in the house of the Lord. Get that worldly dissenting voice out of the house of God. And the sword, if you don't know, is the word of God. They laid hands on her. She went by the way by which the horses came to the king's house. And there she was slain. Her evil was not arrested in the street. Her evil was not stopped by academia or the business world or the legal community or the governmental structure. That kind of evil will only be stopped by the house of God. That's who preaches truth. That's who teaches equity. That's what truth, and that's what honesty, and that's what integrity is, and it all begins at the house of God. The house of God is where we make covenants with God. Jehoiada took them and made a covenant with them. And all the people of the land went to the house of Baal and break it down. When you start standing up in the house of God, these are people that were not there as a part of this original reading, but it catches on. You can set your city on fire for God. And the first thing they did, they went down to the house of Baal and they started trashing the place and tearing down the idols. That can happen in this city. When we're invested, when we're all in, when we raise up another generation that is going to follow after the things of God, our families will create a fire in a city, and the city will tear down the altars. And he took the rulers, he took the captains, and he took the guard, and he took the little boy king and set him on the throne of kings. Now, this is outside the house of God. This is the first time he's gone outside the house of God. And he goes out and he is empowered with the authority of the house of God. And he walks out into the secular world and he expresses secular political power outside the house of God. That's what your babies are going to do. You're going to build them in the house of God, and everywhere they walk, they're going to walk with the authority of God, and they're going to establish the kingdom of God all over their city. Somebody say praise God. I believe these kids can take over their world. If we raise them right, I think they can take over their world. And all the people of the land rejoiced. And the city was quiet. And they slew Athaliah with the sword beside the king's house. And 7 years old was Jehoash when he began to reign. And that's what alignment with the house of God brings. And that's what happens when you hide little children in the house of God. Let's clap our hands. Let's lift our voice. Let's praise him and magnify him. Hallelujah. Somebody in this house want to be an example. Can a little child follow after you? Could our babies follow after you and find their way to God? Can they follow you and know how to live for God? Can our children take a look at you and know what a man or a woman of God looks like? Can they sit at your table and know what a family should look like? Can they walk with you and know how a righteous person conducts him or herself? Ah, hallelujah. That's the will of God. Come on, let's make a covenant. Let's make a covenant with ourselves. Let's make a covenant with God. And let's make a covenant with these babies that are coming up behind us. Let's make a covenant with the world outside and say we're going to produce another generation of light, another generation of revival. Praise God. This altar's open right now. Somebody would just like to come and say, God, I'm standing here right now. I want my house to be full of light. I want my babies to be filled with the kingdom. I want my testimony to be something that encourages and strengthens everybody that I come in contact with. Come on, church. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can stand with somebody. You can link arms. You can wrap your arms around one another. But come on and let's pray together. Hallelujah.
Everything, everything I'm in. All of me, all of me.
I'm not holding back.
I'm holding back my praise from you.
Let the whole world.
Let the whole world have
Somebody get a hold of a vision of what it can be. Bring your babies to the house of God.
Everything, everything.
Hide them in the house of God.